Take your Bibles this morning and turn, please, to John chapter 10. As we continue into the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to John, I want to remind you that we have been in what we might view to be a protracted conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, between him and the religious leaders of that day. These were recognized authorities. They were people, the Pharisees, who had considerable notoriety and influence among the Jewish people. And as we've walked through the book of John, we can see that there has been an escalation of the conflict that they have been in the middle. It was the present conflict, the challenges that they are having with understanding Christ began in the temple and the conversations that Jesus had with them there. But it's something that really began much further back than that. If you remember all the way really back into in chapter 1, the Pharisees send this Inquisition, this team, to go and examine John the Baptist. They want to know what he is doing out there in the wilderness. And really from that moment on, we see the tension between Christ and his teaching and the following that his disciples are the disciples that he is gathering to himself. And then the Pharisees, we see this conflict escalate throughout the book. And in John 10, as we arrive, this is really a bit of a transition. It is one of the high water marks in this conflict. The Pharisees felt very threatened by his ministry. The Pharisees felt very threatened by the disciples that Jesus was winning to himself. And really, they were right to feel this way, because Christ did not come into the picture preaching and teaching as just an alternative teacher that people could follow. He came very much to win, to rescue disciples who were following after teachers like the Pharisees. He came to rescue them from a long history of false shepherds, we could describe them, people who were spiritual authorities and leaders, but who did not care for the spiritual well-being of the flock in the way that God had called them to. This is very much what we're seeing here. Jesus appears and he makes this awesome declaration that he is going to shepherd the flock of God in righteousness. He is going to lead his people in abundant life. And as he does this, we see him to be the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament to bring a great shepherd of the sheep forward, who would care and nurture and tend to God's people. And in doing so, also becomes the model for every under-shepherd who would want to faithfully watch and tend over God's sheep. So I want to read the first 18 verses to get the context. And then, Lord willing, we are going to spend the next few weeks looking at this passage together. Let's begin there in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his own. But they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Well, for most of us, the language of sheep and shepherding don't call to mind immediate applications. We don't live in an agrarian society. Most of us are not familiar with animal husbandry and all of that entails. And yet this picture of Jesus as the shepherd, the good shepherd, and his people as sheep is a very important image in God's Word. It's something that we see in the Old Testament, and it occurs and reoccurs all throughout the New Testament. And so because this is a little bit foreign to us, we have to work a little bit harder. We have to think a little bit more carefully than the first century listeners would have needed to think in order to understand what Jesus was saying. There's an additional barrier there that the first century listeners didn't have to contend with. When he spoke about sheep and a gatekeeper and all of these things, that had immediate relevance to them. They understood immediately what he was speaking about. And so I want to think together about this, what Jesus is saying this morning. What I want you to notice, first of all, is that there is a great contrast in this passage between unfaithful shepherds and faithful shepherds. And Jesus refers to this in a number of ways. First, he refers to what he calls thieves and robbers. Look there at verse 1. He says, truly I say to you, he who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So here's a man who, rather than entering through the door, through the proper way, he operates stealthily. He probably comes and tries to steal sheep under the cover of darkness, more than likely. He doesn't go through the door, children. Instead, he is trying to climb over the wall to see if he can grab a sheep, maybe for his own dinner, or to enrich himself, to go and sell and to make some money. But he's a thief. He's a robber. He's a bad man in this passage. Further down, if you look at verse 10, you'll see a very familiar verse to you. It says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, this begs the question, who is the thief? Who is the robber that Jesus has in mind? I would venture to say that most of us, when we hear verse 10, we immediately think about our spiritual adversary, the devil, Satan. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And that would certainly be true of him, that he comes to steal, to kill, to put life to death, to destroy. But I want to ask the question, is this particularly what Jesus has in mind here? This would certainly be true of Satan. But remember, throughout this whole dialogue, Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders. He's speaking with the clergy, people who in our day we'd refer to them as pastors, those who lead God's people. And in this case, he's speaking particularly to Pharisees. They've been in dialogue with him throughout the temple. They're still the ones that he is addressing today. Remember that these are the men who we have seen consistently reject God's Son. They are the ones that attack Jesus. They pour enormous amounts of energy into undermining the message that Jesus is speaking. Remember that these are the men who, just one chapter back in chapter 9, they put a man out of the temple because he was healed by Jesus. And most scholars believe that they are very much excommunicating him out of the place of God's dwelling. They are sending him away from the temple because they are so offended by the way that he glorified God and expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that this particularly is who Christ has in mind when he refers to thieves and robbers. These are the would-be spiritual leaders of God's people. And this is the danger. There are some men who look at God's people who are described in many places in the scripture as sheep. And rather than saying a needy flock who are in need of shepherding, who are in need of care, instead, these men look at these sheep and they see an opportunity for personal enrichment. They see an opportunity to enrich themselves in some way. They're men who use and abuse God's people in order to serve themselves. In fact, the word for robber here in the Greek really suggests something very much like terrorist. They terrorize the sheep to their own advantage. And there are many men in ministry today, as there were in Jesus' day, who are very much thieves and robbers. Brothers and sisters, there's just no polite way to say this, and we ought not need to try to mince words and to say it any softer. There are men who seek to gain places of authority and position among the people of God who are thieves. They are robbers. They have the pretense of spirituality. They love to be in places of power. They enjoy titles. They enjoy notoriety. And so they use these positions in the church to seize upon the wounded, to seize upon the weak in the church, and to manipulate the sheep for their own selfish gain. If you look a little bit further down in the passage, Jesus carries on this metaphor, talking about unfaithful shepherds, and it describes the hired hand, the hireling. There in verse 12 and 13, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So again, this is another picture of a spiritual shepherd who is only there to make a buck. He's only there to enrich himself. He's there not to serve. He certainly won't sacrifice on behalf of the sheep. And when trouble comes, when an enemy approaches, some adversary comes into the picture, what does he do? He leaves. He leaves the sheep exposed to danger. He runs and hides because he's only there for himself. He doesn't care about the sheep. And that's the distinction that we see in this passage. It is a distinction between unfaithful shepherds who care nothing for sheep and those who are ready to lay down their lives for the sake of the sheep. And I want you to see chiefly that Christ is the one who is prepared to lay down his life for the sheep. He is the one who comes and willingly, of his own authority, sacrifices himself for the sheep. Well, this problem of unfaithful shepherds, it's not unique to our day. It's not something that you only see on TBN. It's not something that was unique even to the Pharisees' day. This was a problem throughout the history of Israel. In fact, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you will see that large sections of particularly of the major prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, large sections of God's word are dedicated to calling unfaithful shepherds to account for their mishandling of God's people. large sections are dedicated to condemning thieves and robbers who establish themselves over God's people and who abuse them for their own selfish purposes. Listen to Jeremiah 23. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you've scattered my flock and have driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord." And when you see God pronounce a woe on a man or on a people in the scriptures, that is not something to be taken lightly. That is a terrible thing to have God himself pronounce a woe on someone. He is righteously angry when his sheep are harmed, especially by God's, or by those who would claim to be spiritual leaders. The Bible is very clear throughout the scriptures that those who are in places of authority among the people of God are held to a higher standard of accountability. They will answer to God in a way that your average sheep will not. God has always made this very clear. And he says in this passage that because these men didn't attend to the sheep, that God was going to attend to them. That gives me chills when I hear that. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Now, in contrast to the Pharisees, in contrast to all of these unfaithful shepherds throughout Israel's history, in contrast to those who we would see in our own world today, I want you to listen to what is said prophetically about the good shepherd who would come one day in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to read a little bit more lengthy passage, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." You see God's righteous determination to shepherd his sheep. Do you see what fervor and ardor and passion God has for his people to be shepherded well, for his people to be cared for their needs to be attended to? This is our God. This is how he cares for us. He has promised to shepherd his sheep. He will not leave them lost. He will not abandon them. He will go after the lost sheep, and he will rescue them. In this metaphor, notice how that it is the shepherd's activity. He is motivated entirely by the well-being of the sheep. He looks out. He sees that they are lost. He knows that they are scattered. He's other-directed. He's very in tune with the needs of his creation. He knows our station in life. He knows that apart from his care, we are utterly estranged. We're lost without him. And so what does he do, people? He rescues us. He rescues the scattered. He feeds the hungry. He provides them rich pasture. He gives them safety. He gives them the freedom to lie down and to rest. A sheep can't lie down and rest when there's not a shepherd that's caring over them. If God is not watching out for us, how will we rest? How will we be at home? We can't be apart from his tender care. Now, outside of the metaphor, if we can bring this into spiritual terms, brothers and sisters, notice that God has made it his holy determination to provide everything that is necessary for the spiritual well-being of his people. He will provide everything necessary for the spiritual well-being and care of his flock. And it is here in John 10 where we see the awesome fulfillment of all of these prophetic words. Jesus Christ appears and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. I come to seek and save the lost." He acts on behalf of the sheep. We can see so clearly in his interactions with his people that his motivation is not self-aggrandizement. It's not self-enrichment. He comes to serve. He does not come to be served. He comes to lay his life down for the sheep. He comes to serve the sheep of God. He loves to see God's people flourish. Can I say that he wants us to be spiritually fat? He wants us to be spiritually contented in his provision. I want to look together at how Christ exercises his shepherding, how he exercises this ministry as the shepherd and overseer of our souls. First, see that Christ calls his sheep. Look again at verse 2. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." He calls his sheep by name. So in the ancient world, especially in small towns and villages where there were very slim resources, it was not at all uncommon to have a shared sheep pen, a shared sheepfold where several local shepherds could all keep their various flocks together, and they would employ a gatekeeper who would serve as a watchman. He would look out after the sheep. He would defend the sheep from adversaries, from wolves, from would-be thieves and robbers while the shepherds were away. He guarded those sheep from predators. So there are several flocks that are present within this sheepfold. And as you can imagine, this would present some challenges. When a given shepherd would come forward, it was time for him to take his sheep out of the sheep pen and to bring them to pasture, begin to feed them. He had to somehow distinguish his sheep from the rest of them. And so the common way of dealing with this was to have unique calls that a shepherd could come and he would call his sheep and his sheep would respond. They would recognize the call of their shepherd. You see where Christ is headed. You see what he is saying. Well, Jesus goes one step forward than this. He does one better than these shepherds. And rather than just having one call to separate out his flock, he calls his sheep by name. He has an individual relationship to each one of his sheep. He knows them by name. He can identify them individually. He calls them by name. So brothers and sisters, I want you to know that when you trust in God for salvation, when you call on him in living faith, it is not as if you are a random individual in a sea of nameless, faceless humanity. When you call on God in saving faith, it is because God has called you by name. It is because he has spoken your voice. He has granted to you saving faith. Do you know why you're sitting here today? Do you know why you're safe? Do you know why you are well cared for? Why you are spiritually tended to? It's because Jesus called you. He called your name. The Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Christ comes and he calls his sheep and he calls them in an effectual way. He calls us in a way so that we can and we do respond to him in saving faith. And he does this on a personal basis. He calls us individually. Jesus has a personal relationship with each one of his sheep. And in just the next chapter, we're going to see Christ come, and he's going to call a man named Lazarus by name. He's going to say to a man who is dead, he's going to say, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus is going to come forth. He's going to respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful picture of salvation. When we call on Christ, it is because he has called us. No longer are we lost. No longer are we estranged. We are gathered into the fold of the shepherd of God, where we are safe with him. When Jesus was saying this, when he was speaking these things to the Pharisees, they didn't understand what he was saying. They failed to grasp what he was getting at. And so I want you to look at verse 9. Christ adapts his metaphor a little bit. In fact, we see the way that he uses this image of sheep and shepherding morph a little bit as we walk through this passage, and he takes up different elements, and he shows how he is the fulfillment of these things. Verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So here, instead of being the shepherd, Jesus is the door. And as I'll demonstrate in just a moment, this is really one and the same. The sheepfold that he is describing here is not the common enclosure that we saw at the beginning. Instead, here, this is more of the normal kind of rugged, rural sheep pen that you would imagine probably in your mind a shepherd to have. When he has his flock out in pasture, there would be a rugged pen, typically made out of good-sized stones. But in these cases, there wasn't a gate. There wasn't a permanent structure there that could be closed off. Instead, the shepherd himself was the door. The shepherd himself was the door. And so when an intruder came, whether it was a wolf or a thief, he would have to contend with the shepherd first. He would have to deal with that shepherd lying across that opening in the pen. And Jesus is saying, "I am the door. I am the sheep gate." As we continue on into this message, we see that this image of Christ as the door becomes a picture of several things. And first of all, look at this promise in verse 9. He says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." So first, recognize that the picture of Christ as the door is a picture of salvation. The good news of the gospel is that God has made a way to be saved. He's made a way for his creation to be rescued from the condemnation of sin that we all are born with. He has made a way so that we could be cleansed and forgiven of every defilement, every sin that we are entangled with. But notice that this is an exclusive door. Notice that in order to be saved, in order to be rescued from this life of wandering and exposure to danger, we must come through Jesus Christ. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. It's difficult for me to read this and not think about John 14:6. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one door on this pen. There's only one way to get in and out of his care. So we must come through him. And when we do, we can be sure that we will be saved. That is the promise of God. Now, he takes this further, and he says that in this salvation, when we enter through the gate, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is also provision. Verse 9, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He's going to go in and out. Jesus is going to lead us in and out of the sheep pen, in and out to the place of spiritual nourishment. When we think about sheep and flocks of sheep in our modern world, we think when we think about moving them, at least we think about dogs. We think about driving sheep with dogs. We have a border collie in our family. These are the dogs that are typically used in sheep herding. And they're really wonderful dogs, and they're really kind dogs and intelligent dogs, but they have an incredible focus. Just to give you an idea of how this works, just the other day I was throwing the ball with Tucker, and we're teaching him drop it. And he's not doing so good. We want him to drop the ball when he brings it back. And so I had some treats out there, and I had a jar of peanut butter. And these dogs who are used to herd sheep have such an incredible focus. Tucker cannot see the peanut butter. He cannot smell the peanut butter. He wants nothing to do with the peanut butter because he's fixated on the ball. He's driven by this ball, and that's all he cares about. And shepherds today use that instinct to instill fear in the sheep. They use that fierceness of attention in dogs to instill fear in the sheep and to drive them wherever they want them to go. But notice that there is no dog in this picture in Jesus' parable. The sheep are not driven. Instead, they are led by Christ. He walks ahead of them. He is the one out in front. He has fixed his eyes on the horizon. He's looking for danger. He's aware of the circumstances and the environment. So Jesus goes out ahead of his sheep, and he leads them in the way that they should go. That passage that we read this morning says that he leads them to green pasture. In spiritual terms, Jesus feeds us with his word. He gives us what is most needful for spiritual life. His word is life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He shows us the way to eternal life. He guides us in the way after everlasting. This is what it means to have Jesus as your shepherd. This is what it means to be led by the great shepherd and overseer of sheep. Before Jesus fed the 5,000, he looked out at these people and he saw that they were like sheep. He was moved by their vulnerability. He was moved by the need that he saw that they had. And in Mark 6:34, he says, he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. See, Jesus didn't like to see them that way. He was grieved to see his people, his own creation, in a state of wandering. And so he had compassion for them. His heart was moved with pity. He loved them. And the outpouring of this was that he taught them many things. Isn't this wonderful? He sees that they are in need. He sees that they are lacking, that they are like a sheep without a shepherd. And so what does he do to meet this need? He begins to teach them. He begins to pour out the truth of his word. He supplies them with what they lacked. He nourished their souls with what was most needful to them. He strengthened them with grace. He showed them how their hearts could be satisfied by taking in his truth. So why, again, are we safe? Why are we well cared for? Why do we know the truth? Ultimately, it is because we are able to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If Christ is shepherding over your soul, if you are feeding at his table that he has set before you, you shall not want. You will not be in lack. When you have the Lord of the universe as the shepherd and overseer of your soul, you have a shepherd who is keenly in tune with what you need. Not what you think you need, but what you truly need. He knows what you need. And more than that, he has infinite power at his disposal to grant you that. He has infinite power to supply to your soul true spiritual nourishment. So I wonder whether you are availing yourself of the table that he has spread. He feeds us with his word. He saw that they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So are you feeding on his word? Is your soul being nourished by what he has provided for you? He has spread a table for us in his word that we can come to, that we can receive grace from. and we must make avail of it. In Christ, He has given us a constant supply of grace. He has given us an inexhaustible wealth of mercy. If you will come to Him, you will discover that He will satisfy your soul, that He will give you everything that your soul needs. He will refresh your soul. He's not reticent to feed His sheep. He doesn't want His sheep to go hungry. If you come to Him with a humble desire and you say, God, teach me from your word, nourish my soul, do not think that He will withhold from you what is good for your soul. Go to Him and ask Him, and you won't find any hesitation with the Good Shepherd. He will nourish you. He will refresh you and restore to you the joy of your salvation. I have quoted in the past from a short little book by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I'm going to read to you from there. Keller says this, "The welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. For him there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep well contented, well fed, safe and flourishing under his care. He will go to no end of trouble and labor to supply them with the finest grazing, the richest pasturage, ample winter feed, and clean water. From early dawn until late at night, this utterly selfless shepherd is alert to the welfare of his flock." See, this again is the contrast between Christ, who is the faithful shepherd, and all of these unfaithful shepherds that have come before. He's not driven by self-enrichment. He is driven by the spiritual well-being, the spiritual growth of his flock. He wants to see us flourish in him. Now, when you are part of his flock, you have come through the gate, who is Jesus Christ. There is salvation, there is provision, there is also protection. It has often been said that sheep are not exactly known for their intelligence. They're not the smartest animals. They don't make really good decisions. Generally, this is true. They are generally unintelligent animals. They're unable to provide for themselves the most basic necessities of life. They make poor decisions. One of their biggest propensities is to wandering away apart from an enclosure, apart from supervision, apart from a shepherd. After Moses sinned against the Lord prevented him from entering the promised land. He looked out at the people and he recognized that they were vulnerable apart from spiritual shepherding. And so he prayed this in Numbers 27. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, and that the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd." One of the greatest dangers for a sheep is to not have a shepherd. One of the greatest dangers for a person made in the image of God is to be wandering without having Jesus Christ shepherding your soul. It is the greatest danger to your everlasting soul to not have Jesus Christ. When a sheep does not have a shepherd, he is exposed to all manner of danger. Back in 2005, there was a large flock of sheep in Istanbul, Turkey. Several shepherds were working together with this flock, and they decided to go off and have breakfast and leave the sheep unattended. Some of you may remember this. It was all over the news when it happened. And in their absence, 1,500 sheep went off a cliff and died because they did not have a shepherd. They plummeted to their deaths. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will never forsake you. When at once Christ is the shepherd and overseer of your soul, you will never be left unprotected. You will never be exposed to spiritual damnation. He will watch over and guard your soul. He is not like the hired hand who leaves when danger approaches. You can be sure that if Christ is your shepherd, He will guard your soul until the very last day. We've talked a lot about Christ this morning. We've looked at how this ministry of shepherding souls is executed by our Savior. I've not said very much about the sheep. I want to look at just one element. Our passage focuses mostly on the character of the shepherd. But there is one thing, there's one activity that describes the sheep. There is one thing that the sheep are known for in their relationship with the shepherd, and that is that they follow. Children, I want you to think about that for a moment. The one thing that we learn about sheep in this passage is that they follow. So I simply want to ask you, are you following the great shepherd and overseer of your soul today? Do you know in your heart that he is your shepherd? Do the things that Jesus speaks about in this passage and that I am speaking about this morning resonate in your heart? You know what it means to have his protection over your soul. You know what it means to be safe because you have come through Christ. You have been rescued from everlasting harm because Jesus is your Savior. Do you know what it means to be dependent on his care, to be needful of mercy? Whether you are a believer or not, you must respond to Christ. You must follow him. That is what sheep are known for. In Matthew 20:28, the Bible says, "The Son of Man came not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if you are not a Christian, you must respond to him. You must enter in through the door, Jesus Christ. You must proclaim faith in him and abandon the darkness and the dangers of the world and walk in through Christ by faith if you are to receive the benefits of his provision and protection and safekeeping. There will be a day, the Bible says, when that door is shut, that gate is no longer available to be walked through for salvation. So you must not delay in turning your heart to him in faith. Turn to him. He died for you. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Next week, we're going to look in more detail about how Jesus came to lay down his life as a sacrifice. Now, if you are a Christian, still you must follow him as well. It is your duty. It is your delight to follow him. There's a wonderful simplicity to the conduct of the sheep. They follow after their master. They just run after them. They listen for his voice and they follow him. They go after him. They run away also from anyone who is not their master. They don't listen to strange voices. Listen once more to John 10:4-5. When he brought out all his own, he goes before them, and when the sheep follow him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. I don't know that there is another picture that so beautifully, simply, and adequately describes the nature of discipleship than this. A sheep follows their master. They simply listen and follow. They do what he says. They are not stubborn. They listen for his voice. They want to discern what the shepherd is saying. They want to know in what direction they are to go. A stranger they will not follow. That phrase alone merits a series of sermons. A stranger they will not follow. You see, a sheep has an instinctive response to flee from foreign voices. They want to run away from voices that do not ring in their ears as familiar. You know, our spiritual adversary has been around for a very long time. The Bible describes him as a very cunning enemy. And we can be sure that he wants to steal and kill and destroy Christ's sheep. He has many wicked devices. He has many servants to this end. He employs what we might think of as the obvious big strangers and dangers, false teachers, false messiahs, false saviors, all manner of wicked, obviously patently evil things. But there are also many subtle and sensual evils that would steal and kill and destroy. There are many strange voices. There are many influences in this world and even in your flesh that would gain authority over you. So consider this morning, what response do you have to these things? Is it your spiritual instinct to flee from these things, to run in the opposite direction from the things that would destroy your soul? What kind of response do you have to these foes? Do you entertain their voices? Do you listen just for a little bit? Do you wonder what they're saying? Or do you run away from them, fleeing from danger? You know, we teach our children what to do with strangers, don't we? We teach them that when they hear a strange voice, to be prepared to run, to go in the opposite direction. We want to instill in them an instinctual response to flee from danger. Now, how much more ought we to flee from those things that would do spiritual damage to our souls, that would harm our relationship with God, that would even send us to the utter lasting destruction? All who belong to the shepherd know him, the Bible says. All who know him, who have responded to his voice, follow him. So brothers and sisters, if you are his, follow him. Listen for his voice. Be earnestly dependent on his word. Don't be stubborn in following him. Follow him willingly. Follow him eagerly. Follow him humbly. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." May this be true of us, of this little flock, that God would make us followers of him, that we would run after him more eagerly, more dependently than we ever have before. Let's pray.